Going to the Old Testament tonight for the text for our study, Genesis chapter 50, verse 22 through 26. Genesis 50, 22 through 26. Why a lesson from the Old Testament? Well, Paul gives us an undeniable truth in Romans 15 and verse 4 when he said, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So we go to the Old Testament for our study tonight. In Genesis 50, beginning in verse 22, we see a prophecy. A prophecy concerning Joseph's bones. Everyone knows who Joseph is. Know the story of the coat of many colors and how it was that Joseph ended up in Egypt. Rising to the highest position in the land in the administration of Pharaoh's court. And welcoming his family into the land of Egypt, and his family growing into a mighty nation eventually there. So in Genesis 50 and in verse 22 we read, "So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation," Ephraim's children. Ephraim was the youngest of Joseph's two children, came to be the largest tribe in and among the nation of Israel. Sometimes Israel itself is referred to as Ephraim because of that. So Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. Think about that. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, his firstborn, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. That simply means that Joseph accepted those grandchildren and great-grandchildren as his own. "And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am thine, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." They embalmed him. That was a process for the Egyptians during this time. It lasted about 40 days. They mummified his body, is what happened. "But Joseph's bones then lay in Egypt for 300 years. For 300 years. But the prophecy that he made by the inspiration of God still stood. And it was fulfilled. When Moses led the people that night out of the land of Egypt from Egyptian bondage, they carried with them Joseph's bones just as he said they would." Exodus 13 and verse 19. "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you.'" After 300 years, the prophecy is fulfilled. When we come to the time of Joshua, but when Joshua dies, then the people that is left, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they were buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. So they buried his bones there in Shechem. Shechem was located just on the border of Manasseh's territory, adjacent to the territory of Ephraim. So you might say it was his bones were buried on the borders of his two sons' territories. Tribal territories. We're going to look at some lessons that we can learn tonight regarding Joseph's bones. Some lessons learned about Joseph's bones. First of all, the first lesson we learn is about our mortality. We all will die unless the Lord comes first. There are only two exceptions of men who have been able to escape physical death and enter into heaven. Genesis 5 and in verse 24 tells us as Enoch was the first one. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 11 and verse 5 of him, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death." The second man, of course, was the prophet Elijah, 2 Kings 2 and in verse 11. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And so these are the only two exceptions. We're assured of our death unless the Lord comes first. Though we might be get lulled into a false sense of security because of it seems as though, well, we're going to live forever sometime, doesn't it? Not so. All of us need to come to realize and recognize that our time on this earth is very brief. It's very short, and we will all die unless the Lord comes first. Yes, we're lulled into a false sense of security, like the man in Luke 12 and verse 19 and following. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be many. You have many goods laid up for many years. Oh, I got many more years to live. I got a house filled with prosperity and all the material wealth and things that I need. But God said to him, fool. You see, when you think like that man, God thinks you're foolish. You're a fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Joseph said, I am dying. And he died being 110 years old. A long time to live, but yet a very brief period of time. And in his death, there is a lesson. There is a lesson for Israel, and there's a lesson for us. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. The house of mourning, what's the house of mourning? House of mourning is a house in which they're mourning the loss of one who has died. That's the house of mourning. For us, it's our modern day funeral homes. But for them, it was a house in which someone had died. And people were gathered and they were mourning. But the wise man said it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, literally the house of drinking, the house of merrymaking. It's better to go to the death of one and mourn the death of one at someone's home than it is to go to someone's home and have a party. Why? Because when times of sorrow and difficulty and disappointment comes to one's life, it is a time when people give serious consideration to their own life. Not so at the house of feasting. Not so at the house of merrymaking. At a time of partying, it's just not a time when there are deep lessons of life learned. But at the house of mourning, it is of such a time. In Psalm 90 and verse 12, the psalmist said, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now he's not calling upon God to teach us how to count the days we live. In the context, teach us to number our days has reference to help us come to consider the brevity of life. Whether it be 70 years or 80 years, still our life is brief and our time upon this earth is short. Joseph's bones teach us that we will all die unless the Lord comes first. He lived to be 110 years old. How many of us are going to be lived to be 110 years old? Even if we do, it will still be a short, brief period of time on earth. And we ought to learn from the death of one. Because it is a time of serious contemplation about one's own mortality. Will you take it to heart? Another lesson we learn in regard to Joseph's bones is that no man is indispensable to God's plan. Joseph was a part of God's plan, remember, to bring about the nation of Israel in becoming a mighty and great nation in the land of Egypt. But he was not indispensable to God's plan. Though he held the highest position in the government of Pharaoh, and though he was an important tool in God's hand for carrying out the history of the nation of Israel, he was not indispensable in God's plan. His death did not alter God's cause for his people. God continued with his plan. Others have been equally as prominent as Joseph, but none of them has been indispensable to God's plan. Think about it. Moses died, he was replaced by Joshua. King David died, he was replaced by Solomon, who reigned in his place. There's always room for everyone in God's kingdom and a work for everyone to do. However, no one is indispensable in God's plan. His purposes are simply not dependent upon any of us continuing beyond right now. Remember, the Jews thought they were important in God's scheme of things. They were his chosen people and they bragged about it. And so they thought they were indispensable. But they were not indispensable in God's plan to bring about salvation in Christ Jesus. It's evident in Matthew 3 and in verse 7. But when he, John the Baptizer, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. You're not as indispensable as you think you are. As a matter of fact, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Isn't it amazing that later on Jesus would use the figure of the barren fig tree? The nation would be cut down. They would be destroyed. They were not indispensable to God's plan. And let us not ever think that we, as God's children, are indispensable to his plan in bringing about salvation to all men in Christ Jesus even. We too might need to be reminded of our rightful place before God. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 9, in verse 2, "All things come alike to all." All things come alike to all. All things, both good things and bad things. Sunshine and clouds. Rain and sunshine. Earthquakes and floods, they come to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked. To the good, the clean, and the unclean. To him who sacrifices, and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. That one thing happens to all. What do you suppose that one thing is that happens to all? Death happens to all, regardless of whether you're good or whether you're bad. Regardless of whether you sacrifice or don't sacrifice. Death comes to all. Like the sunshine comes to all. Like rain comes to all. Like storms come to everybody's life. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. So we might need to be reminded of our rightful place before God. God is sovereign and he's in control. Not us. We're not indispensable. Romans 9 and verse 20, Paul said, "For indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God?" Who are you? We're a nothing. That's what we are. "Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor, another for dishonor?" The answer to that is yes. God determines. God is sovereign. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? The Jews under consideration. and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, the Gentile upon whom he extended mercy to, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God is in control. He'll bring about things his way and in his time. Our lot here is simply to serve him. Serve him and be reverent and respectful toward him. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, reverence God, have respect for God, and keep his commandments. This is man's all. This is man's whole duty and obligation before God. Have reverence and respect for him and keep his commandments. That's what we do. So a lesson we can learn regarding Joseph's bones is that no man is indispensable in God's plan. We simply need to remember our place. And our place is to worship and serve him in a respectful and reverent manner, keeping his commandments all the days of our life. God will take care of the rest of it. Another lesson from Joseph's bones is regarding the hope of deliverance. The hope of deliverance in verse 24. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. God will visit you. That is, he'll come to pay attention to you. And he's going to deliver you. There came a time in the lives of the Israelites in which the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Exodus 1 and verse 7. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us. And so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Raamses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then in chapter 2 and in verse 23 of Exodus, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came to God because of the bondage. And he remembered his promise to the Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that he would bring them out of this land of Egypt into a land that he would give them." And that's exactly what he did. Joseph's bones laying in the tomb in Egypt there for 300 years reminded the children of Israel that God had promised that he would deliver them. It gave them hope. The bones laying in the tomb gave them hope that one day they would be delivered. Another lesson learned regarding Joseph's bones is that God will do what he says he will do. He will do what he says he will do. Genesis 50. And in verse 24 again, "God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob." And he promised that he would bring Joseph's bones out. God fulfilled both. He brought them out of the land of Egypt, just as he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph's bones came along and were buried in the land of promise. So God will do what he says he will do. He fulfilled all that he told them. The promise to rebury Joseph's bones might seem like an insignificant thing, but nothing which God says failed in regard to it. He always delivers. When he makes a promise, he will fulfill that promise. He is faithful and trustworthy and dependable. We can rely upon him to keep his word. Not one jot or tittle or even the smallest matter will fail in which God has promised to bring about. God will do exactly what He says He will do. And that ought to remind us of 2 Peter 3 and in verse 7, the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Think about it. For 300 years, Joseph's bones lay in that tomb. God was not slack to keep that promise. He fulfilled that promise in His time. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Others were assured, just like the children of Israel were in the land of bondage. Others in times were assured of God's faithfulness and trustworthiness to keep His promise. By faith, Sarah, Hebrews 11 and verse 11, herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Because she judged him, she judged God faithful who had promised. And what about Abraham? Romans 4 and verse 19, and not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. So that's a lesson we learn regarding Joseph's bones. What God says He will do, He will do. Now let's look at some parallel lessons as we have time. Some parallel lessons from Jesus' grave. The first is immortality. Not our mortality, but our immortality. All men shall live. That's what we learn about the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John 11 and verse 11, these things He said, that is Jesus said, after that He said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, no, Lazarus was dead. Oftentimes death is referred to as a sleep. He goes to wake him up. He goes to bring him back to life from the dead. John 11 and verse 25, and Jesus said to her, that is to Martha, Lazarus' sister, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's a promise. What God says He will do, He will do. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I hope you do. One who believes in me will never die. Oh, you're going to die physically unless the Lord comes first. But if you believe in Him, you will live on after physical death. You'll have eternal life. John 11 and verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Verse 39 of that text says he had been dead for 4 days. Now that's what I want to see. Some of these television evangelists that say they can perform miracles. Amen. I want to see a man in the grave for 4 days and then bring him back to life. That's the kind of miracle. They will convince me that they have the power to perform a true miracle if they're able to do that. But lessons learned from Jesus' grave is that we will live. He will bring us back to life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For in Adam all die. In our connection with Adam, as an earthly man, we will all die. Even so in Christ, note that, in our connection with Christ, in the context he's speaking only of Christians here, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All who are in Christ will be made alive. We'll all be resurrected. Of course, come the day of judgment, all are going to be resurrected, whether they're righteous or unrighteous. But only the righteous are said to live. Nothing is ever said about the unrighteous living after the resurrection from the dead. As a matter of fact, this kind of language is used. John 5 and in verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth." Note this, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, but those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Damnation, the King James Version says. So the resurrection of the unrighteous is not considered and never spoken of as living in the New Testament. Though they'll be raised from the dead and stand before Christ in judgment, they will be a resurrection of condemnation or judgment or damnation. Jesus Christ was the one who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 10. That Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, when we studied this passage not very long ago, remember the word immortality there is actually the word incorruptibility. So Jesus Christ brought life. He brought immortality to light through the gospel. And he also brought something else to light through the gospel. The incorruptibility of that condition. That is, we'll no longer be subject to growing old, rotting, decaying. Incorruptibility. That's the word there translated immortality. So through Jesus Christ, man forever has the answer to the question that Job asked in Job 14 and 14. If a man die, shall he live again? Absolutely, he shall live again. Jesus Christ gives us that answer. So a parallel lesson from Jesus' grave is that we will all live. We'll all live again. Another lesson from Jesus' grave is there is one man who is indispensable in God's plan. Jesus Christ. Just one man who's indispensable in bringing about God's plan to save all mankind. Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 11. "And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies were made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." This man, the only man who has ever been indispensable in God's plan. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other way to go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. No other way. In Acts 4 and in verse 12, Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name." The word name there is put for the person. "There is no other person under heaven given among men by which men can be saved other than the man Jesus Christ." So there is one man who is indispensable in God's plan, Jesus Christ. Another lesson we learn from Jesus' grave is that Christ's death and resurrection are the basis for our hope. As the bones of Joseph lay in the tomb for 300 years in Egypt, that was their basis of hope. The bones were there, but the promise was that these bones would be taken out of this land to the land of promise one day. It gave them hope for deliverance. And so Christ's death and resurrection are the basis of our hope. The burial and resurrection of Christ provide us with hope. Hope for the future. Philippians 3 and in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which you also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things." The tomb is empty. Jesus has been raised from the dead. His resurrection gives us the hope of our own resurrection and being transformed, having our bodies changed to be conformed to his glorious body. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 13, Paul told the saints of his day, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow," note this, "as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, For if we believe, not really any doubt in that. The little word if here carries the idea of since. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, because they did believe it. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort or encourage one another with these words. What comfort and encouragement it is. Because we have hope in Christ Jesus of our own resurrection from the dead. Another lesson we learn from Jesus' grave is that his death and resurrection teach us that God will do all he says he will do. God will do all he says he will do. Jesus said in Luke 24 and in verse 4, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." Note this. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Was all things fulfilled concerning Jesus Christ which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me? Yes, they were. What God said about Jesus Christ written in those places, it was fulfilled. In Acts 13, in verse 27, when Paul has the opportunity to preach to the Jews and the Gentiles in Antioch of Pisidia, he said, "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets who are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death." Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. God fulfilled everything that was said about Jesus Christ concerning his death, burial, and resurrection in regard to our eternal salvation. So all the things written about Christ in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms were fulfilled. He fulfilled all that was written concerning him. That is, God did. He kept his word. What he said he would do, he did with the Christ. Therefore, God will do all that he says he will do regarding us as well. Colossians 1 and verse 13, he'll deliver us from the power of darkness and translate or convey or transport us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. When will he do that? He'll do that at the point of baptism. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, submit to water baptism for the remission of your sins, you will be moved from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. He will keep his word. But he'll also keep this word. John 15 and verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, remain in me, continue in me." Continue in fellowship, remember. "He is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Once you get into the kingdom of Christ, once you get into the kingdom of God, once you become a member of the Lord's church, once you get into fellowship with the Father and the Son, you're going to have to abide there. You're going to have to remain in that fellowship. If not, you'll be destroyed in the end. What God says he will do, he will do. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or whether bad." What God says he will do, he will do. He'll bring every one of us before Christ in judgment. And we'll have to give an account of the things we've done in this body, in this life. What will our answer be when we have to give an answer? Will we have a defense? In Matthew 25 and in verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Is that what you're going to hear? Or are you going to hear, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels? Matthew 25 and verse 41. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Of which group will you be a part of? You know, there are some verses that we might read over very quickly, and on the surface we might not see any kind of significance in them at all, like Hebrews 11 and verse 22 in our reading tonight. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. But there's nothing insignificant about the statements in that passage at all. Nothing insignificant at all. Many good lessons we can learn. The lesson is yours. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, we encourage, beg, and plead with you to become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God, you have sin in your life, correct it before it's too late. Remember what God says He will do. He will do. We'll stand before Him in judgment, give an answer for the life in which we've lived. Let's make sure that we hear, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of heaven. The lesson is yours. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we sing the song that is selected.